Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start here. We won't stay in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, these notes that he's handing out are going, they're more extensive or exhaustive than most sets of notes that I hand out. Because of the subject matter, it's information that will be helpful to have for you if you tend to keep things like that as a overview of the high priest of the Old Testament and how the high priest relates to Christ as the great high priest. We'll cover a lot of this in bits and pieces through the remainder of the study of the book of Hebrews. It's beginning in chapter 4, verse 14, where the subject of Christ being the great high priest superior to the Levitical priesthood. And that subject goes down through chapter 8. So we'll spend a fair amount of time on the subject of Christ being our great high priest, but we won't spend much time in the Old Testament as far as the priest goes. But it's important that we understand the comparison. In order to understand a comparison, you have to know what one thing is compared to. Any time you do that, whether it's harkens back to the school days and math or science classes where comparative values are ranked or comparative values are measured. Without understanding the first, you won't understand the second. Just having a knowledge of what something's compared to rather than understanding both sides of the comparison, you don't have an overall picture. So we'll spend this evening and the next little while looking at the Old Testament. We'll start out in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now I'm going to stop there and point out something. Verse 14 marks a break, and even though the chapter and verse breakup of this particular portion of Hebrews doesn't notice it, and there are some that'll look at the word "seeing then" and go backwards, but this particular case, "seeing then" points forward to the end of the verse. "Seeing then, because we have an high priest, a great high priest, let us hold fast our profession." Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we look to your word tonight that we'll see things that will help us. This is going to be a more of a methodical teaching aspect than some, but there are things here that I think are important that we understand, and I believe because they're from your word that they're important for you as well for us to know. So help us to learn something tonight that'll encourage us to be faithful to our great high priest, understanding what he is to us, understanding the superiority of Christ over all others. Help us to anchor that truth in our minds and our study of the book of Hebrews, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a point of reference for the maybe next week, not sure how far we'll get into it, but probably next week, there is a controversial portion of verse 15 of our text. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is a fair controversy, has been for quite some time, over could Jesus have sinned. The fact that he didn't sin is the valuable part there, but there are many, and it's a divisive issue among certain circles that those that hold to the fact that he could have sinned and didn't, those that hold to the fact that he could not have sinned and didn't. And so I'll explain my particular view next week and hopefully show some scripture for that. It's really not as hard as it sounds, but it is something that has been debated and can be debated, and we might not all agree on the point, but we certainly should all agree on the fact that he did not sin. That's really kind of the anchor point there. So just as review, that was kind of parenthetical, didn't have anything to do with the message tonight. Turn back to Exodus 28. As we begin the study here, as I've said already, I felt it important that we go back and look at the Old Testament high priest, or as it says in Exodus 28, verse 1, the priest's office. The book of Hebrews, and let me say this too, but when we study the high priest, it's really challenging. I wrote my master's degree dissertation thesis on the tabernacle. And it's difficult to not teach through the tabernacle first before we get to the teaching of the high priest, because without understanding all the sacrifices, all the vessels in the tabernacle and then the temple, it's really hard to truly comprehend what the high priest's ministry was. But since we don't have weeks and weeks and weeks to go through this, that's not the point. Understand there is that need to study. So I'd encourage you, if you have time to study things in the scriptures, to study the Old Testament tabernacle if you have not done so. Every part of it, every color, every fabric, every type of material used, even down to how the tabernacle door, as it was called, the tent covering that is called the door, was built and designed. It was designed in such a way that you had to get down on your knees and crawl under it to get in. It was too heavy to lift up the entire way, so it was designed. Every part of the Old Testament tabernacle was a type of Christ. There was nothing. There was no color. There was no material used. The goat skin, all of the badger skin, all of the things that were used pointed to Christ. So understand that as we look at the ministry of the high priest here in a little while. The book of Hebrews has much to say about the high priest as a type of Christ and his relationship to the tabernacle, its furniture, and its rituals. It would be just as impossible to understand the importance of the tabernacle without understanding the office of the high priest as it would be to understand the gospel without Jesus. It would be a gospel without Jesus, and that would be no gospel at all. Understanding the office of the high priest is essential in fully realizing the tabernacle as the gospel preached to the Israelites. There are some that say that the Old Testament Israelites, the people of God, were saved differently. There are many that say that the Old Testament saints were saved by works mixed with grace or in some form thereof. But the very fabric of the tabernacle, the very distinctness of the tabernacle shows that's just simply not true. The gospel was preached through everything about the tabernacle, including the ministry of the high priest. With the establishment of the Levitical priesthood, the Israelites had a greater revelation of the work of the true high priest, Jesus Christ. And so when the letter to the Hebrews was written and they received it, whether it was preached initially or not, it was certainly read to the churches at the time. And when the saved Jews that were in the congregations that this letter was written to, those ones that were coming to Christ as the Messiah, when the first reference in chapter 4 was made between Christ and the high priest, they would have immediately known the value of the Old Testament tabernacle and the value of the Old Testament high priest. And it would have at that point made a lot more sense to them. So the first thing we'll look at is the role and ministry of the high priest of the Old Testament. And as a kind of parenthetical here, don't read more into this, and I can blow holes in this point myself, so I'm still going to say it anyways, because I think there's value to it. The New Testament pastoral ministry, not every aspect of it, but the root of the administration of the church, not just the pastoral administration, but the function of the church, the New Testament church, was patterned in fashion overview and very basic of the Day of Atonement. The high priest was also And part of his duties and functions was had to deal with the daily sacrifices and rituals. The high priest was responsible for overseeing and conducting daily sacrifices and maintaining the rituals of the tabernacle and eventually the temple. He burned incense on the altar of incense every morning and every evening. Exodus 30 verses 7 and 8 show us that. He managed the showbread, replaced every Sabbath, Leviticus 24. There is so much available in because of technology today to study the tabernacle, but there's a note of caution if you want to go that route. Make sure that who you are listening to, who you are studying, actually believes what we believe, because there's a lot of false teaching on the tabernacle. There's a lot of those that have a point to make in their particular understanding that is not doctrinally sound relating to the book of Hebrews. So keep that in mind. But I'd encourage you, there are great detailed imagery of the tabernacle out there. In fact, there was a full-scale model of the tabernacle in Florida, in Orlando, but it's not there anymore. It got bought out by, so I remember who got bought out by, Disney, I think, called the Holy Land Experience. And that was pretty interesting. But there are other ways to study that. You can make scale models. My dad began one when I was in Bible college. We had about a 4x8, well, it's 4x8 sheet of plywood. And one of the previous Old Testament Pentateuch professors had built this scale model of the tabernacle and kind of give you an understanding, a visual aid of it. So if you want to do that, I'd encourage you to do that. Just be careful what voice you listen to, I suppose. Instruction and legal judgments, that was part of the duties of the high priest. And in the instruction part, he taught the people the laws of God and guided them in their observance, Deuteronomy 33:10. And he acted in legal matters and difficult cases, providing judgments according to God's laws, Deuteronomy 17. A point to be made here, by the time Jesus came before the high priest in the New Testament, the duties and functions of the high priest had far surpassed what God intended. They had taken on sort of a life of their own. They became a very, very powerful man, even in the Roman government itself. Far more powerful than what God intended for them to be. And so when Jesus was brought before the high priest, that became a major, major issue in that day. And so, but they did act as the final say in legal matters. So, and then in blessings and in intercessory role, in blessing the people, they pronounced blessings such as the priestly blessing found in Numbers 6. And then they offered intercessory prayers, prayed on behalf of the nation, seeking God's favor and forgiveness. Turn back to Exodus chapter 28. Let me read those two verses. Exodus 28, verse 29, intercessory prayers. Now, the issue of the intercessory prayer has changed. We are a kingdom of priests today. We are a royal priesthood. We don't need an intercessor or intermediator any longer. We can go boldly to the throne of grace itself, as we read just a little while ago in Hebrews chapter 4. But back then, it was slightly different. Now, they could still pray on their own. We know that because Daniel prayed on his own, and David prayed on his own, and the prophets prayed on their own. So you didn't need a priest then, or you need one now to pray. But they had a unique ministry of offering prayers for the nation, for the sins of the nation. And what caused the destruction of Israel in the 10 northern tribes in 722 B.C. by the nation of Assyria, and then in 586 B.C., the Babylonian Empire defeating the southern two tribes called Judah. The thing that caused that was somewhat threefold, and the primary two were the fact that the priests stopped doing their job and the prophets stopped doing their job. And it was because of that. It was because of the spiritual leaders of the people not doing their job, and one of the things they weren't doing was the work of prayer on behalf of the people. Exodus 28, verse 29 says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now shall put in the breastplate of judgment, Urim and Thummim, or Thummim, and they shall be put upon Aaron's heart. And when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The issue of judgment there is intercessory work. He bore the burden of the people. And Jesus, when he hung on the cross and paid our sin debt, he took upon him all the sins of all mankind and paid the debt forever. The high priest needed to meet stringent qualifications related to lineage, physical and moral purity, and ceremonial cleanliness. These requirements underscored the sanctity and seriousness of the high priest's role as the mediator between God and the people of Israel, maintaining the holiness of the worship practices and ensuring the nation's atonement and reconciliation with God. The high priest's ministry was a shadow of things to come, often seen as a foreshadowing of the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that brings us to the second main point, comparison between the Old Testament high priest and Jesus Christ, our high priest. Now, I'm going to just cover these things quickly because most of this we'll come back to and detail out a little more fully in our study of the next several chapters of the book of Hebrews. So a comparison, brief comparison between the Old Testament high priest, now that we kind of have a little bit better picture maybe of what their ministry was, and Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Remember, this was written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And they understood when he said the great high priest, they understood what that meant more than we do. The Orthodox Jews, by the way, still understand what that means more than we do. Their role as mediator. The Old Testament high priest served as a mediator between God and the Israelites. He is responsible for offering sacrifices and making atonement for the sins of the people. His mediation was limited and repeated annually on the Day of Atonement. All he could do was cover and point to the final sacrifice made. Jesus Christ is the ultimate mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there's only one. In the Old Testament, the high priest was a type of the great high priest. And even though there were many high priests in the lineage of Aaron in the Old Testament, they all pointed to the one single great high priest mediator between God and man. Unlike the earthly high priest, Jesus' mediation is perfect and eternal. His sacrifice on the cross was once and for all, fully reconciling believers to God. In Hebrews 9:15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He was once and for all the final mediator between man. 1 John 2, verse 2, and he, that's Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is that final once and for all atonement made for all mankind. They had a role, both the high priest of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, had a role in the sacrifice or sacrifices in the Old Testament for sin. The Old Testament high priest offered animal sacrifices for the sins of the people, including his own, because he wasn't perfect. This was done repeatedly on the Day of Atonement, particularly on the Day of Atonement, among other sacrifices, when he entered the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial animals on the mercy seat. Jesus Christ offered himself as the perfect and final sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice was not for his own sins because he was sinless, but for the sins of mankind. By shedding his own blood, he secured eternal redemption for believers. And again, we'll study that out more fully on into chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. They both had a role in entering the holy place. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies or the holy place in the tabernacle or temple once a year on the Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ entered the heavenly Holy of Holies, the presence of God himself after his resurrection and ascension. He did not enter a man-made sanctuary, but the true heavenly sanctuary, offering his own blood as a final payment for sin. He now sits at the right hand of God, as we've seen already in our study of Hebrews, continually interceding for believers. He's still there. He's still mediating. He's still interceding for us. When Jesus hung on the cross and cried, "It is finished," and he died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Now, the Old Testament, the tabernacle veil was not exactly the same as the temple veil. The temple veil was more detailed, more ornate. If I understand and remember correctly, it was about 4 inches thick. And there was no force known at the time that could have ripped that veil. Now, there is today, but it would take a lot more force than you might think to tear that veil. But then, I've looked this up before and I forgot what it is, but I don't remember how many teams of oxen it would have taken to tear that veil in two. And to tear it from top to bottom, it was, and again, my numbers may be off, but if memory serves, it's somewhere near 20 foot tall. And to tear that in half from top to bottom was quite different than tearing it from bottom to top. When it was torn in two, it signified and demonstrated that all the work was finished, that we now have access individually, boldly, to come to the throne of grace without having to go through that mediator of the high priest on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies. So the role of entering the holy place was satisfied when Jesus hung on the cross and paid our sin debt. We'll again study that later on slightly a little in the book of Hebrews. Their role in the frequency of sacrifices, the high priest had to repeat their sacrifices often, regularly. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a one-time event, never needed to be repeated. Their role in personal sin and purity, the high priest was a sinner like the rest of the people. Had to make sacrifices for his own sins. Jesus Christ was sinless and needed no atonement for himself. Their priestly lineage, we touched on this. High priest had to be a descendant of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. The position was hereditary and limited to a specific family. Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah, not Levi, and was not a descendant of Aaron. His priesthood is described as being in the order of Melchizedek, and we'll see that in the next few chapters, which is eternal and superior to the Levitical priesthood. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're just about done here. Hebrews chapter 7. Again, I know I'm giving this rather quickly tonight, but hopefully you'll take what's given and maybe look some of these verses up on your own and study it out a little more. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. We're dealing here with the lineage of the priesthood, Jesus Christ, the tribe of Judah, after the order of Melchizedek, eternal and superior to the Levitical priesthood. Verse 11 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, this is made of a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Speaking of the tabernacle of the Holy of Holies. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, and of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, and after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to spend a fair amount of time studying that particular text here prior to this, and then I believe one more time afterwards. We'll spend some time on Melchizedek and show the comparison and draw some conclusions. Again, it's a debatable issue, and I'll give both sides of the debate, so to speak, and give you my opinion. You can go from there. Their priestly lineage, we can see that very clearly. There's a marked difference between the two. Their garments and symbols, the high priest wore elaborate symbolic garments. Jesus Christ did not wear priestly garments in the earthly sense, but is clothed in divine glory and righteousness. And we see in Revelation 1 that principle. Their role in interceding for the people. The high priest interceded, offering prayers and sacrifices on their behalf, but his intercession was limited and imperfect. Jesus Christ continually intercedes for believers before God. His intercession is perfect and never ceases. He advocates for believers, ensuring their salvation and access to God. So in that brief comparison, there's a lot more to that, to all of that. But I wanted us to understand when we begin to study in Hebrews, the high priest, the great high priest, what that means, what that meant to them when they heard it. Remember, to understand Scripture fully and comprehensively, we have to understand the culture and the context, historical context, the context surrounding it in the Bible, and compare it to other scriptures, and that's kind of the goal here tonight. The Old Testament high priest played a crucial role in the religious life of Israel, but his work was a shadow of the true, complete work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and ultimate high priest, great high priest, offering a perfect, once-for-all sacrifice that grants eternal redemption. He ministers in a heavenly sanctuary and provides ongoing intercession for believers. The Old Testament high priest's repeated and imperfect sacrifices point to the need for the final and all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ, demonstrating the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of salvation. So everything about the Old Testament tabernacle, everything about the high priest and his work, pointed to the final, ultimate sacrifice of Christ. This comparison highlights the transition from what's called the Old Covenant. We've already read a verse in Hebrews to the New Covenant, emphasizing that Jesus' work brings believers into a direct and lasting relationship with God. There's a lot of conversations being had among theologians in the last 10 or 20 years about covenant theology and where does the Old Covenant fit, and where does the New Covenant fit. And it gets the whole argument gets to be a bit mundane after a while, because the most important parts of the Scriptures are abundantly clear. And we can have solid conversations and good discussions and differences of views of some of the minute details of all of the differences between the Old and the New. But there are a few things that we dare not conflict over, and that is the work of redemption by our Savior. Everything else is important. Our understanding of it is valuable. But the most important part to us is what Jesus did for us. That He is still our great high priest. That He's interceding for us. He's the mediator of the new covenant and all the other things that we read tonight. He didn't just save us and leave us on our own, as we saw about the care of the shepherd this morning and last Wednesday. He didn't just pay our sin debt and leave it at that. He ascended back to the Father where He could do the most work for us. And He's there interceding every time the devil accuses us of something, and that's His primary job, the accuser of the brethren. Every time He does, all God has to do is point to the blood, point to our Savior. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit apparently would come and go off of people today as New Testament believers. It's one of the benefits of the New Testament community of faith, is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, bearing witness to these truths. So yes, there's a great deal here. I'd encourage you to study Exodus, Leviticus. Exodus gives us the details as Moses came off the mount and gave these details to the builders. He gave them to be built. And then Leviticus, they're given backwards. They're given from the end to the beginning, and that's how they built. And then Leviticus has a lot more to do about the sacrifices and all of that. It is maybe one of the deepest studies in Scripture, is Exodus and Leviticus. But it's a valuable one. It has a great deal of encouraging truths in it, pointing to the book of Hebrews. And as equally challenging as Exodus and Leviticus is to understand, so is Hebrews in the New Testament. Without understanding those Old Testament truths of the priesthood and what they did and the sacrifices that were offered, we'll not understand Hebrews correctly. Very similarly, we'll not understand the book of Revelation correctly if we don't understand the book of Daniel and parts of the book of Zechariah. The Bible has to be a unit. We can't just pick out things that we like and leave the rest. It doesn't work that way. Too many have done that. That's why there's such a lack of understanding of Scripture in the church today, is because too many generationally have stopped teaching the whole counsel of God. It's hard sometimes to put our attention to the need of the knowledge of Scripture. We understand with the book of Proverbs how important knowledge and wisdom and instruction is. That's why I feel that God wants us to go this route. So hopefully this will help us understand a little bit more about what it means when Hebrews 4 refers to our Savior as the great high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly